explain some of this stuff up front and just in my understanding. And I'll say this now, I am, I can't claim to be a theologian. I love the Word, I read the Word, I have been saved since 77 and my wife since 72, and we'll talk about that a little. I'll give you a little brief on our testimony. But whatever is in me, I am so happy to just pour it out your way. And we'll have plenty of time for Q&A because that's kind of the favorite part, isn't it? Because we really get to learn from one another that way. Somebody's got a question and there's an answer and somebody else adds to it, and that's the richest thing for me. So we're going to do all of that. Let me just pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this morning. And again, God, I pray that whatever is shared, whether it's from my lips or any of ours, that it's stuff that will stick, and the stuff that needs to stick will. God, shine your light on the person of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Diana and I have been here at Grace Chapel for about 11 years now. We came, and maybe like many of you, we were in between churches. We did a home church for about 3 years where we had a bunch of kids that were growing up. And we have two daughters, by the way, Nikki and Nina. Nikki, our oldest, is 46, and Nina is 42. We have two grandchildren, Luke and Eva. Eva is 6, Luke is 9. It's like the best thing in the world. Some of you might be grandparents, and some of you, I would hope, maybe on the way to it, or if you're not, we're all grandparents to somebody, right? So that's our family. Our grandkids live with mom and our son-in-law. Our daughter Nina, about a mile away, which we're, as Dave Krekak would say, we're spoiled rotten, because to have them that close, what that means is whenever they want to do something, hey, can you come and get the kids, you know? But we just love it, man. Or feed the dog, or we're out of town, how about getting the mail, you know? But we love all that stuff. So I'm one of four pastoral care people. There's another pastoral care pastor, Ron Gonzer. He's also the chapel pastor. When I came on staff almost 9 years ago, we didn't have a pastoral care department because we were still growing. We were... at that time, I don't know if we were a bit over 1,000. I don't know the exact numbers, maybe 1,000, 1,500. But all of a sudden, there came a need for that. And Pastor Steve and our executive pastor at that time called me into the office, and they just laid out this little proposition. And the thing around here is they're free to ask us whatever they want, or you for that matter, but we're all free to say no. But when they presented a 20-hour-a-week thing along with the music I was doing, I just, you know, you got to do the spiritual thing and say, well, let me pray about it. The deal was done already. You know? you know that little deal where you're trying to be real spiritual? But truly, maybe God was going to say something different. So I came on, and now we have three of us that are full-time. Pastor Ron, my wife Diana counsels a lot. And yes, she is much nicer than me. Her nickname is the Velvet Hammer. So if she's got some truth to tell you, she will tell you the truth, but with a smile on her face and give you a big hug and straighten you out. But so that's Diana. She's lovely, and she is really the point person for Step 3, which is Neil Anderson's Freedom in Christ Ministries. And then Thomas Long, who is our newest, he's just 30 years old, got a one-year-old baby, been married about 4 years, and he's our pastoral care assistant, and I'm sure he's on the track at the right point to become another pastor as well. So, matter of fact, their little baby Hazel's getting dedicated in the second service. I don't know if anybody will be down there, but little baby dedication happening. So that's our department. So what we do, we're responsible for the prayer team, building that prayer team, the prayer chain. Helping Hands Ministry is, you know, if you have a crisis or a surgery or something and you need meals, we try and arrange some meals for you. We also do a lot of counseling. We do premarital counseling, marriage counseling, some individual counseling. Also, people come to us with certain needs that are specific and beyond what we feel capable of. We could certainly speak into things like all of us can, but we want the best for the folks. So we have a list of people we refer to for whatever the counseling need might be. We also do Celebrate Recovery. We started that ministry here about 2.5 years ago, and that's if you've got hurts, habits, or hang-ups, it's a great recovery 12-step-based Christian ministry. And the difference there with traditional AA or NA is instead of saying, "Hi, my name is Rick, I'm an alcoholic," it's, "Hi, my name is Rick, I love the Lord Jesus, and I struggle with alcohol." Because we're looking for two things. We want everybody, all of us, to be delivered. Whatever our hurt, habit, or hang-up is, we want deliverance. And we've heard those stories. A friend of ours that I consulted with a lot about CR, he went to the altar one morning a number of years ago. That was it. Over and done, you know? But then there's a thing called winning the battle one day at a time. And that's a pretty cool thing, too. Because when you can have a good day because you have won the battle, and then you get up and you do it over the next day. Again, we're shooting for deliverance, but winning the battle one day at a time is awesome. So Celebrate Recovery. Also, if somebody is having, if there's a crisis, like an accident, somebody's in the hospital, have somebody's having a surgery, those kind of things. And then, of course, we officiate weddings, and we officiate celebration of life services. And we don't call them funerals, although I have to catch myself. You know, the visitation, I keep wanting to call it a wake, but it's we call it visitation, right? And we officiate those as well. So whatever the care of the body is and whatever the need is, we want to be involved in. So I'll give you a brief little snapshot of my testimony. And my testimony is pretty much wrapped up around my wife Diana's testimony. We got married in 1970. She's a first-generation Italian-American. I am a second-generation Italian-American. Good food in our house and a lot of passion. So we've had many an interesting conversation over the years. But we had our first grandbaby shortly after we were married. And all of a sudden, Diana's parents divorced when she was very young. And in that day, it would have been probably the 1950s. I mean, divorce, it's never popular, but you saw a lot less of it. And there was a bit of a stigma, right, in those early days. It was just hard. And her dad and mom split up, and she hadn't seen her dad in a number of years, maybe 8, 9, 10 years, whatever it is, a long time. And she saw him once, and then another long stretch passed. So one day we're in our little apartment up in Syracuse, New York, where we're from, and the phone rings, and, you know, I'm this long-haired musician. All I was really concerned about, I loved our baby, but in that day, being a little kind of a foolish young guy, I was more concerned, well, I got to change my strings today, you know, just, you know, wrong priorities, right? So the phone rings, and it's Diana's father, this guy with the thick Italian accent. "Hello, is Diana there?" You know, and I said, "Well, yes, can I tell her who's calling?" "This is her father." And I'm thinking, oh boy, because I didn't know how this would maybe go over, because again, it was a hard situation. So long story short, she got on the phone, had a chat. Her dad heard that he had a granddaughter now, and was in a place where he just wanted to reconcile. So he invited her and the baby to Florida. So I'm thinking, got to go, because my relationship, thank God, with my parents was great. My dad, awesome. Imperfect, but I thought he wasn't, you know. But it was a good relationship, and I'm all about it. Yes, go, come on, I'll help you pack. This is going to be great, you know. So she went down there. And she was going to stay a week, and a week turned into a month. And I'm okay, because I'm playing 6 nights a week. 2 in the morning, we went to Poodles and Gyms on Salina Street and ate broccoli and eggs until 4, and then went home. And so I was all good, you know. I'm like single again, you know. So she's down there, and now, but I'm missing them. I'm missing them. So now all of a sudden, I think we would obviously talk on the phone. And how's it going? It's going good. It's going good. Okay, tell me, what's going on? We'll talk when I get home, you know, and I'm thinking, what in the world is happening? So now I go to pick her up at the airport. This is like a month later. She gets off the plane. She's got a tan, long, brown, curly hair, holding our beautiful little daughter. And my eyes get this big, and, you know, we're newlyweds, kind of, you know. And she walks right up to me, you know, velvet hammer, looks at me right in the eye. She said, "You got to get saved." That's the first words. I said, "Saved from what? What are you talking about?" So that begun the saga where I'm thinking, oh, I got one of those now, like a holy roller, hallelujah, praise the Lord, you know. And it's like, man, we went on a journey. I should say she went on a journey because she was solid in her faith. And, you know, she did everything to show me Christ's love through just being Christ-like. And that's pretty appealing, right? We'd be lying in bed. Again, I'm a newlywed, okay? I don't have to say much. But we're there at the end of the day. She pulls out a track. And she says, "You want to read this?" I says, "Well, not exactly what I had in mind, but..." But let me open it up. So I would read the track, and I'd say, "Yeah, it's great." And she says, "Do you agree with all that?" I said, "Yeah, sure. Well, we're Catholic, you know." And again, I'm looking for the absolutes that we all agree with, right? So even I know there's people, if you're not this denomination or that one's weird, listen, let's look for the absolutes and just all live in peace together. And she says, "Well, you want to pray that prayer?" And I'm thinking, you know, basically I said, not right now, you know, because I knew shortly after, I knew that when I prayed that prayer, the old man, the old life, that was it. That was the end of it, right? Beautiful. It should have been a great thought. I just wasn't there. I had one foot in the world and one foot in this newfound faith. So I started going to church with her. And after a while in church, what I noticed that changed everything for me. Now, this is 5 years after she gets saved, right? Saved in 72. This is like 77. So I start going to church. Church of the Resurrection, which, by the way, in a week and a half, we're going to go up for the 40th anniversary, see all of our old friends. But what I saw there blew my mind. And it was... I mean, I'll give you an example of the kind of family that we came from. Beautiful family. My Uncle Joe, right? His nickname was Skash, this guy. These are typical, stereotypical Italian family. Just like to eat, like to play cards, like, you know, all that. And it's all cool, all good. So Uncle Joe comes to church one Sunday. He looks at me at the end of the service because everybody's hugging. And he goes, What's with all this hugging? And he said, "Hallelujah." You know, he didn't even know how to say it. "What's all this hallelujah?" He says, "Ricky, don't they ever fight these people?" I said, "Well, not in here, you know." So, you know, but I would see all these different people loving one another. Not just, you know, listen, when I grew up, and maybe for some of you too, you know, birds of a feather flock together, right? We, you know, the people I thought were cool people, that's where we all gravitated a little bit that way. But you get to church and those lines are down. You know, you would see somebody that looked like a real kind of cool, hip guy, and then somebody that would be whatever you want to say, a little nerdy, a little geeky, and they were best of friends. "Hey, let's go to lunch. What are you doing after service?" And when I saw all of this connection because of Christ, something changed in my heart. And I knew, I said, "Lord," I mean, it was an emotional, moving experience for me. And I said, "God, I want that," because I resonated with that love, you know. So for the next 3 Sundays, there was an altar call, because we had altar calls a lot. It was a kind of a Pentecostal kind of church. So the next three Sundays, I went forward and got saved. I got saved three times in a row, you know. And then finally, the pastor, Syed Adour, a born-again Lebanese fella, but what a teacher and what a wonderful pastor. He spoke with Diana, and he said, Diana, tell Rick. He's cool. You know, he doesn't have to keep coming, you know, because... But every Sunday, I think, is something else that I had to repent for. Not knowing that, no, I'm saved now. Just repent in your seat, you know. But I kept going forward, and so that was the beginning of it, and that was beautiful. So I think that, you know, for Diana and I, having that history is a pretty great thing, and I tell her all the time, especially when she's mad at me, thank you for bringing me to Christ, you know, just to kind of bring it up a little bit. Anyway, but you'll meet her. She's awesome. James.
Did you mention that it turned out her dad was a pastor?
I missed that most important part. The thing was, and this is the most important part, so she's down in Florida, and her dad brought her down there on he was doing the Italian service at this church. They had an American service and an Italian service. He became a pastor, and he's doing the service at the church, and they brought Diana and our daughter Nikki down there when they were having their tent revival. And the thing that did it for Diana was, she said, there was this born-again Jewish man that was teaching about Jesus. And this is like five, six, seven nights in a row, whatever. And she said, every night I kept thinking, wait a minute. That's my Jesus he's talking about, you know? And it was confusing to her, but night after night, she started to get it. And she said, this guy's Bible, was the pages were falling apart. He had highlights there and every color you can imagine. It was well worn. And something happened in her heart, seeing this man talking about her Jesus, but it was a Jesus that she didn't fully know. So that's when she got saved. She got baptized in the Gulf of Mexico, and just that was the beginning of our story. So pretty sweet stuff. Let me read you something from a John Bevere book. This book's called The Holy Spirit, An Introduction. It's a great book. We believers have been equipped to forcefully advance the kingdom of God on earth. The church is the body of Christ on earth. Jesus no longer physically resides here. We are ambassadors and warriors of God's kingdom. We are the ones who carry and administer his transforming power to those in need of restoration, freedom, and redemption. But we can never be Christ's body to a lost and dying world without the empowerment of his Holy Spirit. Satan and his cohorts are not scared of you, but they are terrified of who you are in Christ and of the power you wield as a son or daughter of the Most High God. We're going to learn when we talk about the Holy Spirit that he gives us great recall when we pray to be filled, and he allows us to recall scripture and words of encouragement or, you know, exhortation in certain situations. And it says, we are the ones who carry and administer his transforming power to those in need of restoration, freedom, and redemption. So when we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us, this is what we get ready for. We can carry all that power to somebody in need, whether it's a family member, a husband, a wife, a friend, a child, a grandchild, a neighbor, whatever it is. And basically, guys, we all receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. We got the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. We accepted Jesus. We received God, the Trinity, right? Everything. Now, there's a difference that we see in the Word is the same people are filled with baptized in, it means drenched, fully wet, immersed in the Holy Spirit. They have prayed for this over and over in the Word, and the Holy Spirit has come upon them and come in them and filled them up. So some people would think, as I did at one point, well, wait a minute, I've got the Holy Spirit. Why do I have to do that? If he's coming in, isn't he already there? And he is. He's in you. But this takes it to another level. Diana uses a great analogy, and I've got one as well. I'll give you a couple. Maybe this helps a little bit. If you know, if anybody has a gas stove, you've all seen gas stoves, even if you don't have one, and you've got a gas heater, there's a pilot light, right? That pilot light remains lit. Just a little flame, it's lit, it's going, it's hot, it's there, it's active. But when you need more power, either hotter water or you're gonna cook on that stove, you turn the knob and all of a sudden what happens? The flame fires up. And that's the way it is with being filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got that flame, but if you want to get everything the Holy Spirit wants you to get, then you pray to be filled, and that flame just bursts up. And the other analogy that is, it's a little silly, but I'll tell it to you anyway because it kind of works, I think. You know those glow-in-the-dark toys? You ever see them, right? So growing up a Catholic boy, you know, we did a lot of shopping at the Catholic shop. If we had to get a birthday card or a mass card or whatever, that's where we went to get what we needed. Well, they also had glow-in-the-dark toys. So, you know, we thought they were pretty cool. We had rosary beads that glowed. We had the nativity. We had the farm animals. We had all the saints. We had a city full of glow-in-the-dark toys. And so we'd come home, and there's five of us. My sister, Christy, I'm the oldest. She's next. She's about 3 years younger than me. So we grew up together, and before the next bunch of kids started coming. And we'd have our PJs on, and we'd get in bed, and we'd set up the little city under the covers, right? Oh, put the donkey here, and who's this? St. Peter, put him. So we'd set it all up, and they're glowing, it's dark. We're kids, you know, anything to entertainment. But then we realized eventually that dim was going down. So we'd get out of bed, throw it all in a basket, take the lamp, the shade off the lamp. My mother hated that part. Take the shade off the lamp and hold those toys under the light. And that they all get charged up. Now we get back under the covers and it's like daytime under there, right? Holy Spirit, we've got the glow and the power. We have the Holy Spirit. When we ask for more to be filled, when we need something extra and we pray in earnest for that, the Holy Spirit does not withhold. He will fill us up. That flame will go up. That glow will come on. And there's so much that we can get out of that. You guys have probably been in a situation where you needed a word for somebody. I mean, how many of you thought at some point you were just going to coffee? Or you were just going to lunch? And a few niceties, and then all of a sudden you're sitting there listening to your friend, listening to this conversation, and you realize, oh, something's going on here. And if you're a believer, and we all are, at that point, while you're listening attentively, you're also praying, God, give me something. God, what do you have for Mary? What do you have for Jim? Give me some, please, Lord. And you pray to the Holy Spirit, and you say, you know, in your mind, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me up, Lord. Fill me up fresh for this. And then all of a sudden, there comes a moment where, wow, this scripture came to mind. You know, the word says the Lord didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Or somebody is struggling with their belief. And you say, you know what? There's a scripture that says, Lord, I believe. Forgive my unbelief. What you're struggling with, you're not the only one. But you got to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, right? So all of a sudden you start getting scripture. And even in addition to that, guys, you have the right thing to say in those moments. You might say something to somebody where you know it's the Holy Spirit. And now you don't say this out loud, but in your mind, after you say it and they start crying or they're nodding their head, and you just say to yourself, oh, Lord, that was good. Right? And you know it doesn't come from, I mean, it's coming through us. And God uses us in that way. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. And the other thing is that the Holy Spirit's job is to point people to Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And we see sometimes different meetings that happen in different denominations. And I'm not here to point fingers at anybody, but I'm saying sometimes the Holy Spirit has been made the main event, you know, and it's more about manifestations, you know, speaking in tongues. It's great. We'll get there this morning. But it's more about manifestations, and it gets a little, sometimes it can get a little kooky, you know, and you just got to know that the job of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus. So this is it, guys. And I know there's going to be some questions, and we'll talk about all that stuff as well. But just know that you have the Holy Spirit. You can study the Word, and there's many scriptures in your notes that point to the continual filling over and over again of the same people. And think of those analogies and just go after it. Go after the Holy Spirit. Go after God. Study to show yourself approved. Dig in. If you've got a question, ask one of the pastors. You know, ask me. Ask, you know, BJ and James. Google it, right? And then it's a little risky, but I have found with Google that most of the stuff, if you go to the right source, there's a pretty decent, it's a good helper, let me put it that way. Nothing as good as the Word and trusted commentaries, but do everything you can do, right? So understanding the Holy Spirit. He is by far the most misunderstood person in the Godhead. Some people are actually nervous when they hear about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. They get nervous, and a lot of it is because some of the different manifestations we don't really bear witness to, or it's kind of scary, or we don't have control over it, and we get nervous. There's no reason to get nervous about anything, because anything that would make you nervous is not of the Lord. That's maybe certain groups of folks that maybe have, even in all their good intentions, maybe have done things a little scary, to be honest with you. Number two, he is beloved and held in high esteem by the Father and the Son. Again, I'm going to go quickly through these because you can take this stuff home and dig in. Number three, he is a person, one of three in the Godhead. Not an it, he's a he. Number four, he glorifies Jesus. Number five, he was a companion to Old Testament believers. Number six, he empowers New Testament believers. Empowers. And that's what we're talking about as far as praying for knowledge in a scripture and the right words and what you need in a certain situation. Wisdom, discernment, right? Number seven, there are different portraits of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. You'll hear things like the Holy Spirit alights, the Holy Spirit hovers, the Holy Spirit comes upon, the Holy Spirit endues with power, the Holy Spirit sits upon. Number eight, the Holy Spirit can be resisted. Resisting or quenching the Holy Spirit is when he says yes and we say no. And I know you guys have probably experienced this when, you know, if I refer to when God tells you, you know, Jesus, Holy Spirit, God the Father, it's God, right? So when you feel that the Holy Spirit or God or Jesus, whatever language you're putting it in, is impressing upon you to do something, to make a right decision, to go speak to that person, to give somebody a word of encouragement because you just know it's burning in there and you know in that moment this is right, but you resist. And a lot of times we resist out of fear, fear of man, fear of being, looked at like we're, it's weird, you got to do it anyway, You don't resist. Don't quench the Spirit by not making that move. Yes, He will find somebody else to deliver those words and that message, but you're going to go home that night and lie in your bed saying, man, I missed it. I missed it. And let me tell you something further. If you deliver a word of encouragement, something that lines up to the Word of God and something that you feel impressed upon by the Holy Spirit to share, most of the time you're going to say, wow, that was you, Lord. But if now and then somebody doesn't receive it the way you hope, don't let that derail you. Just be gracious and be kind, because that person later on, when they can be vulnerable, maybe not in front of you, maybe just between them and God, or maybe them all alone if they're not saved, that is going to stick, because the word does not return void.
Is it appropriate to make a question, man?
You can make a question, sure.
Basically, I love what you're thinking about this, but when you just said that if you are being led by the Holy Spirit to say something to someone,
yeah,
but then they don't receive it, I had been told that if they don't receive it, then it's not the Holy Spirit. What you're saying is that they may not receive it at that moment.
Yes.
But that eventually, when I don't even know about it or never even know about it in the future, the Holy Spirit, the person will receive it. But what makes them receive it? Because the Holy Spirit didn't touch them?
No.
At that moment?
That's a great question. For the tape, I'm going to refresh. I'm going to say it here. So you're saying sometimes when you get a word for somebody and they don't receive it, that a friend of yours said, that's because it wasn't from the Holy Spirit. So what I would say is this. There is a possibility that we receive something in the flesh, right? So that possibility exists naturally. But many times people aren't ready to admit or receive, or they're too embarrassed or whatever. And you will get sometimes somebody where you have a word from the Lord, and this is like, I think, a lower percentage, but they're going to not receive it from you, and the enemy's going to quickly tell you, oh, boy, you missed it here. Well, you know what? You might have missed it based on what it was, but chances are they're just not receiving it at that moment. So how do you increase your odds of being accurate is stay close to God, right? The closer we are to the Lord, the less, listen, we all make mistakes. We're going to make mistakes. Nobody's perfect. But the closer we are to God, the more we're in His Word, the better our discerner is as far as this a word from the Lord? Is this something, God, for this person? And the other thing is, if you tell somebody something that, for example, not you in particular, but that doesn't line up to Scripture, it doesn't line up, then, okay, that was just kind of learn something and move on. You know what I mean? The enemy wants to derail us once and for all. Like sometimes, somebody might say, man, Rick, 10 years ago, I gave somebody a word and they were angry and it embarrassed me in front of people, and I haven't done it again since. That's a victory to the enemy. We've got to just be open in our hearts. And yes, now and then we can make a mistake, but it doesn't mean we don't try. Stay close to God, know His Word, and say everything in love and in gentleness. Perfect example. If somebody is struggling with healing, right? they want to be healed. And God's, listen, God's sovereign. He can do that any way he wants. You know, he can heal us by taking us to heaven. Now, when I pray for healing, I pray for it here on earth. And I'd like to see it right then and there. I'd like to see the leg grow back. You know, I mean, we all would. But the thing is, we've got to know that sometimes God's going to do things a little bit different, you know, and we've got to not get, the example I was going to give you is that this one person approached this person, well, I think the reason you're not getting healed because there's sin in your life. Well, listen, there could be sin in that person's life, but you don't go approach somebody like that, man. You got to have compassion and empathy and love, and there's ways to say that if you know that person good enough to just ask other questions or suggest different books or do things to help that person grow without, there's the attack, and now they're done. They're out, man. You are disqualified, right? And I think we've all maybe experienced a version of that one way or the other. But does that overall answer your question?
Yes, sir.
All right, great. Awesome. Great question, too. The Holy Spirit can be grieved, number 9. That's the one we just did. Number 10, the Holy Spirit responds where he is invited, welcomed, and yielded to. Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready for you to fill me with wisdom, God. I open my heart and mind and invite you in. However you pray it any way you want. And then the work of the Holy Spirit, number 1. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. Number 2. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life. Number 3. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Number 4, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption. Let's read the scripture. Romans 8:15 and 16. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are adopted in. We are grafted in. I think it's some of it is just the semantics to know that he is our Father and we are his, and that Spirit has brought us in, similar to being in the same way, being adopted, being you know, received with open arms. Does that make sense?
Adopted like anyone can adopt a child.
Yeah. We are his. I mean, when I read that scripture and think about us being adopted, it carries a little more weight, right? Because it's God doing it. That we're, in essence, we are kind of his offspring, if we want to really look at it that way. But that spirit of adoption puts it in a language that we can understand. And you know, when you look at the Jewish folks as God's chosen people, and we, the Gentiles, were grafted in. We were adopted in. We were brought in, you know? Number 5, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. Bless you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. Wow, if we've got the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we're going to function with a lot of grace and mercy, right? You know, there's a saying that a strength unguarded is a double weakness, can be a double weakness. And I relate a lot to mercy. I've been shown mercy, and I love to show mercy to others. But sometimes if that's out of balance, that gift can also be a weakness. You know, you've got to find that balance of truth in love, right? Grace and mercy, beautiful. God has given us that. You won't lose sleep by being merciful to somebody. But if it's mercy without truth and care and saying something they need to hear, then if there's bad behavior going on, well, you gave them mercy, but they're going to maybe carry it out further. The other thing is related to mercy and words like kindness. You know, the kindness of the Lord leads people to repentance. If we're kind and loving to people, there's a good chance we're opening the door for them for repentance in a certain way. And how do we talk to people? How do we get to the point where we've earned the right to be heard? I love this John Maxwell quote. He says, if you make somebody feel good about who they are when they're in your presence, then their heart is going to be opened up to what you have to say to them. If you're with somebody, and even in a spirit of helping them, you're always critical. You're always making a correction. And it doesn't have to be done mean. But you want to help them. And if that's all you're doing, man, they're probably not going to listen too much, you know. But if I was with Jeremy over here, and we're just kind of hanging out, and every time I see Jeremy, I just compliment him on something that he did at his work, or hey, I heard this, or somebody said this about you, or man, you look great today, and you look all excited and ready for another burrito, and you know, whatever. But if Jeremy sees me and knows, okay, I'm going to feel good with this guy, then if I've got something to say, he will receive it. Now, you can't flip and all of a sudden be angry and stern. No, you got to stay in that spirit of love. But if you're making, and think about it, guys, think about it in your own lives and even in your own families with your kids, right? Or your wife or your husband. Are you the critical one where there's always a spirit of correction? Or are you the one that boosts and builds up and sometimes lets things go because not worth it? You got to find that balance. There's a time for all of it. But man, when we do it God's way, it's our relationships are much better. Yes?
Rick, I think I've been in the engineering construction world all my life, just about seems like.
Yeah.
And with the emails and things that we have now, and I think interpersonal communications have suffered because of that. I think mm-hmm. we all agree with that.
Totally. Yes.
But I just, you know, I notice what I try to do is if you do an email or anything or talk to somebody on the phone, good morning.
Mm-hmm.
How are you? And sometimes, you know, we get emails like that, boom, you just start out with bad news.
Yeah.
And I hate that.
Yeah.
And I've noticed if I call somebody on the telephone, which I do occasionally from time to time, you know, it still exists.
Yeah.
And the person that answers the phone, and when we get a human, I try to say, well, I want to talk to Jim. Now I say, good morning, how are you doing this morning?
Yes.
And more often than not, you get silence.
Mm-hmm.
Because people are not used to that.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And I just hate that. So a boss walks in, and I've had it happen time and time again. Sharon can tell you, well, what's the problem with this? Or it's never good morning, how are you? And it doesn't matter what day of the week it is.
Mm-hmm.
You haven't seen it since Friday?
Yep.
And it's Monday again? Man, I just, you can tell it gets under my skin a little bit.
Yeah.
But the thing I love to do it sometimes is like on the phone, like I said, you get silence.
Yeah.
You know, and it's. And it's causing them to think about, well, this guy really gives it
to you. Yeah, yeah. And even if, and I am so with you on that, believe me, because otherwise we're being selfish. We just want to get it off the list. We don't care who's on the other end of the line. We got something we've got to figure out. And how long does it take to say, hey, hope everything's well with you and your family in the email? Or how you doing this morning? How's your day starting out? What's it take? A couple of seconds, you know? And that's great advice for everybody.
I read once, and I don't know who said it a long time ago, the art of listening. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a reason God gave us twice as many ears as he did now.
That's right. I like that. And even he gives us aids for those ears when we need them. So now you got four times, right? No. And you know, I'll tell you a quick story, and then I'm gonna go through this so we can get to the next part. Talking about being gracious and kind, we should do that not because we want something in return. We should do it because we love people. And the two greatest commandments, right? Love God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as your... Well, who's your... All of us are neighbors, right? If that's the... And when God says that the second is like it, meaning this is the first greatest... And the other ones like it. Now, in my determination, I mean, I won't put anything equal right up there equal, but he's saying it's pretty much like it, you know. And I was at a rental car. I did a bunch of traveling years ago, and I'm at a rental car line, Enterprise, whatever it was. And there's two businessmen in front of me, and then there's me with my guitar, the long-haired freaky guy, you know, whatever. So the businessmen were given this female agent. The first guy, he didn't get what he wanted. He read her the riot act, and I could see her little by little starting to just unravel. Didn't know what to say, what to do, but she handled it good. I'm thinking, okay, the second guy, he gets in there and does the same thing. Well, this poor woman, by the time she gets to me, she looked at me, yeah, or whatever she said, like she figured I'm just going to be maybe even worse, you know. And I just said, I just took a breath and I said, listen, the way you handled those two guys was remarkable, man. What, you did a beautiful job just doing your job and not letting them totally derail you. So I went along this course for a little bit. Before you know it, and no lie, we're looking at each other's pictures of our kids, our family, right? Which, no, I'm serious. I mean, really, that happens. You know, I don't know about the people behind me, how happy they were. And then this lady, you know, she was just, everything changed. And I got an upgrade. So I didn't, I mean, that wasn't my motive. But doesn't God say you'll reap what you sow? So when you do something for the Lord with a pure motive, and you get something back, don't feel guilty about it. You know, what's that proverb? The blessings of a man are rich and he adds no sorrow to it. I mean, beautiful. So I got in that upgraded car with no sorrow and I was all good. I was good. You can't lose with kindness. And even if you run into a real tough nut, and we all have, you know what? You still treat them kind, because the enemy will want you to get in there and start sparring with them.
Rick, you can always tell the person's character by how they treat the servant.
Yes, that's good. That's good. Absolutely. Absolutely right. So where was I?
Seven.
Oh, yeah. Oh, the last one. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of supplication. The scripture says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Well, guys, here's what we're going to do. First of all, you've been awesome to listen. I'm going to come back after your small group time, and if you've got any other questions that you thought of and didn't ask, or that you would like to ask, we're going to have some time for Q&A afterwards as well. Sound good? All right.
You know, we've hosted this a while, and every time we host it, it's just like you guys. You know, it's just good all over again.
No.
It's just good all over again.
church that we were blessed to have, Rick, here in our body. That is absolutely for sure. But yeah, let's go ahead and break into small groups. We're right on time. You're so good. Break into small groups. Try to keep the group small because the content's usually better and it goes by quicker. Because it's hard if you have 6 people in the group for everybody to share and nobody ever quits in 20 minutes and there won't be any time for questions and answers after it's over. So share with in your group what you learned about the Holy Spirit today and what your learning of the Holy Spirit has changed, you know, and how you've been enlightened, what you've learned here that you didn't know before about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works or how you've seen Him work. Okay, all right, let's do that. Good day. Okay.